of Ephesians in chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 17 through 24, is the primary text we're going to be digging into as we consider the work of the Apostle Paul by inspiration of God in the benefit of the brethren at Ephesus. I think if you're familiar with the story of these people, it's a text and a place and people that we can easily find in personal connections with. We can see ourselves very easily when we think about the brethren at Ephesus. And with that, there is a powerful message which is really the core of the entire letter that we're going to try to break down for our time together in worship and in praise right now. And as we start it off, I want us to begin by reading the text of chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24 together. By inspiration, Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness or their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." That is a powerful picture of the transformation that takes place in every single one of us. And before we get deeper into the text, and we will, and before we understand its context in both the first century and ours, it's important for us to recognize that this is God's power being demonstrated. In the text of Romans in chapter 1, we are reminded of the power of the gospel. Paul begins that great picture of the conflict between the world that was and the world that could be by telling them the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he tells that to a people that he's then going to define and describe how their sins, whether they are Jew or Gentile, have severed them from God. But he's giving them a hope that is supernatural in both origin and outcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul also, the same writer by inspiration, talks about the transformation of our lives a second sense after that. We're looking at immediate transformation in this text. Remember, that's the text where Paul deeply defends two truths. That Jesus rose, and that so will we. He even goes so far as to describe how painfully clear it is if you don't believe that Jesus actually rose, like He rose, not some apparition of Him, not some semi-halfway done version of Jesus, that Jesus Himself came back from the dead, that the disciples interacted with Him, that Thomas touched Him, and says, "Here I am, touch me," then what are we doing? Because if Christ be not raised, then our faith be in vain. And we too will rise as well. Those things are part of the big ends of the story. From the spiritual death of all mankind to the resurrection life that is in Christ. And in the middle of it, right here is Ephesians. So when we look at that text, in Ephesians right here, it's looking at the big picture of death to life. From death, from despair, from darkness to true reconciliation with God. And the Bible uses this very visual, easy to picture illustration all the time. Where if it's bad, if it's awful, if it's negative, if it's hurtful and painful, it's very much identified as being darkness. The closer you get to God, the closer you draw to Him, the more it looks like you're in the light. And if you want to remember the easiest illustration of that, just think about Moses getting too close to God. And he came down from the mountain, and the countenance of God, in essence, was reflected on the personage of Moses so brightly that the people who are still, in many ways, over here, couldn't handle it and had to make Moses, well, you got to cover that. You got to keep that covered because we can't take it. They were afraid of it. They are unaccustomed to it. They are unequipped for it. God shows us in Christ that we do not need to be afraid of it. We can become accustomed to the light, and we are actually adequately and sufficiently equipped for it. And this passage, as we break it down, is really going to help us deeply understand just what it is God is getting at. And so, open up your text if you haven't already, and narrow your eyes, focus, kind of squint down a little bit, and we're going to look at a couple of the texts in smaller blocks. Because we're going to begin to see some things in these passages that describe for us the process of not only our transformation, but here's a little side note for you. You ever want to wonder why people do what they do? Paul's about to lay it down and tell you why people do what they do, especially when you and I, who are seeking to live in the light, look across the valley of the escape of human behavior and we see over to the dark place where people are clouded in their understanding and go, why do they do that? What makes them want to behave that way? Well, Paul's going to tell us. It'll be uncomfortable, and this is the point where I think we can all kind of understand, is when we look back across that valley and we see somebody else, eventually we're hoping that, and we need to be able to do this, somebody else we see over there is the person that we used to be. But we used to be just like this. Not some other random person or the person on the news who did something stupid or person who yelled out and complained about their coffee being too hot, too cold, or you pulled into their parking spot. You see you and how you used to be. And you're seeking to be how God needs you to become. So, in the text, you see in this text right here, very quickly, we identify it here, that they were darkened in their understanding. Back in the Psalms, Psalms 82, verse 5, it reads, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in the darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. You see very quickly an outcome, a spiritual challenge, a big issue here is the ignorance that is in them and us causes conflict with God. The Gentile world around them, you think about how problematic that was in contrast to the way in which a Christian would live in the first century. Gentile or the Hebrew environment of Israel even. And just one more inch, and the world about us. If we're taking God seriously when He talks about how we treat one another, that the love we share for one another is evidence or testimony that Jesus is the Christ, that fundamentally is way different than the way in which the world behaves. Almost always, the default behavior of man in isolation of God is whatever seems good to me, and makes me feel all right. That's the default behavior. Yet God says something incredibly different happens when you include Him into the mix. And so first point to recognize is that it's ignorance combined with an inability to even perceive those things. In John chapter 1, all the way back in the initial revelation of the advance of Christ, it reads, John 1, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 1, 4 through 9. I want you to think about how comfortable we are in our ability to produce a bright light. And think about it maybe in a simple way. You ever got up in the morning and arrived at wherever you were going and you looked down at your shoes and you saw your socks and realized they didn't match? All the dudes are like, you know what happens to me. Like, I have to have real, like, even if the colors are, like, kind of close, I'm like, take it outside. I got to see if these colors are right because I can't tell. Even putting on these socks today, I'm kind of hoping when I do this, they're the appropriate color. It's always questionable with me. Light causes me the ability to make those discerning choices. spiritually speaking, to those who are truly ignorant, the light itself is a foreign concept. It's unknown to them. And so John's role that helps us clarify the bigger picture of things is that light now is being announced. There's something coming. Get ready for it. It's going to create a contrast like you've never seen. And so John's heralding work as the final true prophet of the Old Testament period brings about the arrival of the Christ. Further, you see in the text, and this is the next step as Paul lays it out, because of the ignorance that is in them. It's connected to their understanding, but deep-seated ignorance exists in the hearts of men in absence of God. And it causes conflict without compare. Talking to a friend of mine over the past week, as we are dissecting and dealing with some of the difficult problems that spiritually exist in the world, in particular in an awful place known as divorce court. He talked about learning something about God in that context from an unbeliever. An unbeliever came to him and they were discussing things. He knew that this person was a believer in God, was active in his congregation, at times even taught. And they were discussing how awful divorces are in same-sex marriages. Do you think it's bad when it's opposite gender? Like, you have nothing to compare. And he started laying all these lists. The world is ignorant of that because they don't want to know. They don't want to know that when those relationships of whatever kind you want to call them break up, but the level of awfulness goes from really bad to exceedingly bad. And it's all because they're ignorant of what they're getting into in the first place. They've taken a natural thing that God designed, a normal marriage, mutated it into their own desires, and they expect it to be just perfectly harmonious when they completely destroy it even further. Ignorance does that. That's what Paul highlights there. It does it in the them, but it did it in the us of our past. One more thing in the text you can see right here. Comes up in the last clause. Have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You think about that in a very simplistic sense. We understand when the Bible tells us about desire that greed is bad. Greed is the consequence of unhealthy parameters for what God values and what we value. But in this case, Paul uses that same terminology, turns it on its end, and says, when you have someone who is unaware of what light is, ignorance of the understanding of God, the outcome is defined as saying, I want to do bad things more, if you want to simplify the perspective. I really want it a lot. And we looked about the subject of addictiveness of rebellious behavior and how our bodies at times, both on the chemical level and on the moral level, on the emotional level, we will kind of become accustomed to our context. And then in order to achieve the next level of satisfaction, we have to stretch the boundaries. Well, that's not enough for anymore, so now I got to do this. You see it laid out in this text. But initial rebellion isn't enough. In fact, I want a little bit more. Because remember, the Bible clarifies for us that sin is a powerful draw. It is addictive by its very classification. But it's even told to us that sin is enjoyable for a little while. And when the joy fades, what do you got to do? You got to live a little bit more unless you get cleaned out. Unless you change your perception of reality to include and be inclusive of God's great plan for us. So Ephesians, then, in the text, is very quickly laying out for us some of the powerful truths that we need to understand. That this darkness is a shadow created in part by our own ignorance. Further, it is very often imposed by a willingness to deceive ourselves. We completely and utterly, at times, lie to ourselves about either the consequences or the reality of our situation. Whether we are already maturing in Christ or We are far, far away from the structure and kingdom of God. This is a reality that is imposed by the text that then eventually becomes seen in the very simplicity of our lives. And you see the darkness presented here in the imperative of the passages, shadowing of ignorance, an acceptance of the deception of our situation, and then our behavior is we do what seems natural, which is to rebel against God and to act as if He doesn't even exist. Thanks be to God, though, and also powerfully shown in the text, that that is not the end of what Paul teaches here, because the text continues, and we see this now picking up in verse 20, highlighting some of the really important sections of Scriptures that follow, and he makes this sentence, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." As I mentioned in our Bible class this morning, and we'll double down right now, I love it when Jesus does this, I love it when God does it, but Paul does it too. He tells you, here it is, but. Because a lot of times what's about to follow is like the most important thing you're ever going to hear. Where it be maybe, but God. Or in this case, but that's not what you did. And if you're going to get a moment of hope, and this is where it's going to come, this is where you start. You're going to start to climb out of the pit of despair. It says, but that is not the way in which you learned Christ. You see it laid out, and it emphasizes how powerful the transformation can be when Christ then is the highlighted focus, and it makes a caveat, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. You think about the text in that way and how brilliant and bright it appears in contrast to what you see elsewhere in the text, as God defines the world, in our experiences, as we interact with the world that is around us, and by the way, in drawing back our initial picture, in the contrast from how we were without God, darkened in our understanding, needing hope but finding none, but now through the transformation of Christ, we look to the resurrection of Jesus and we see the potential for our own. That's what you're seeing in this little transformation text in Ephesians chapter 4 here. So what's going on? Well, you're going to see that some of the things that take place in this transformation are fairly simple, but really impactful. Foremost, learning Christ shifts our knowledge table around. If you were to ask a question, and this might be partially historical and partially practical, about your interaction with people who were in Christ or claimed to be Christians, whether your family, your friends, or maybe the ones who taught you personally the gospel, one of the things that seems to have been a reoccurring theme based on my experiences, these are people who not only claimed to know their Bible, they showed that they knew their Bible. People of the book is an expectation, a little clause or claim that was made. Now I want to make something really important for us. Sometimes that's not always the case for you and I, but it really should be. If we claim to be people of the book, that should guide everything. To make that claim, it should be practically manifest in our life. And what it says is what we do. So in the text here, you see Paul basically slowly including each of these key concepts. Foremost, knowledge. Kind of comes from the same thing we're already familiar with in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, where it reads, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." There's a string that John ties at one end of the story that pulls everyone across the stream until they get to the same destination. They hear from the Father. They hear from the Son. They've learned about each from each other, and they're all drawn into Christ. Being a Christian is in part a knowledge-based process where we learn of Him to follow Him. John 1:14 is basically described to us as the Word made manifest. We read it, learn more of Him in a practical way. But it's not just that. It's not just what we know, because God is more than just knowledge. Our heart comes into the play as well. We referenced Romans chapter 1 earlier. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's a powerful text that also talks about the transformation of our lives, wherein it says, I appeal to you, therefore, verse 1, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In there you see a renewal process begin that really starts from the inside out. By the way, in the text of Proverbs, it's nothing new, for the Proverbs tell us something really simple. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The very inner core of yourself is the defining part that makes you you. It is then seen through the window of your knowledge and identified through the practice of your lives. But if it doesn't start in the heart, it has no value whatsoever. You are of most men most pitied in that context, for your religion is in essence worthless, even though it might be perfect and accurate in every other way. And then the action comes into play. And the text uses a pretty simple picture, one that you've probably read a million times if you're like me, because you're concerned with practical holiness and practical living. But we're going to read it again right now. And this is a closing part of Ephesians 4, where it says, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to identify something, and I made a comment, I think, a couple weeks ago, maybe even last week, about this in principle. At times, as humans, we are constantly striving to accomplish a strange goal. We want to make a better version of ourselves every day. We're about to approach New Year's. How many of you, raise a hand, shake your nods, have had New Year's resolutions? How many of you have failed to keep your resolutions? Yeah, that's basically like, some of my resolutions are pretty much burned on Taco Tuesday, the first time of the year. But you think about this. That's because I got to be better. Those are all legitimate and necessary understandings on a practical level, but they miss the mark on a deep spiritual level. God is not calling us to become better versions of ourselves. You'll notice in the text, the old self you take off is the you. The new self that you put on is not made as a better suit version of you. It is made back into the likeness of God. He is calling us to be more like Him, not a better version of who you were. That structure is like, oh yeah, it's all obvious. And kind of is. But if you don't conceptualize it as fact, then you miss the ability that you have to be successful of actually becoming like Christ. Because no better version of you is sufficient in contrast to what God is building in you when you choose to be like Him. It just does not work that way. And the actions then that are built on the knowledge and heart that you see in this text then become apparent and recognizable because you truly become transformed. For catch it, this is the message from Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Colossians 3, 5 through 9. The powerful point of the text is not only that you used to be that way, for our purposes right now, is that you cannot be that way anymore. And God is going to help you accomplish that goal. You choose to be like Christ unless or not all whom you used to behave like. And in the text, you see the transformation of death to life coming up so often. Let me highlight a couple of things that I think are very powerful in the process. One of them comes from the text of Romans in chapter 6, which, by the way, connects to our mention of 1 Corinthians 15 earlier. It reads as follows. What shall we say then? This is chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's the introductory text. We sometimes jump in verse 3, but I think this is the important point. Because there's a change that's taken place. You have died and now you live again. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There is great power in the planned transformation of God to change us. And it's not just a one-time visit to the wellspring of God's goodness. When we think about it, and here's our baptistry right here, safely covered up to keep it functional and worthy. But it's just water, right? I baptize people in any number of places, from horse troughs, bathtubs, moving water, stayed water, pools, and this baptistry right here, and a few others just like it. But that's not the power, is it? Just water. God's power is manifested by both application on the individual side, and also we see it on the internal side, when a conscience that desires to be clean seeks God's approval in the practice. I want to be washed. And that's a manifestation of God's power when forgiveness of sins take place. But note this, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's a great little tie-on. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now we've moved past baptism, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is coming. Ephesians tells us, and maybe in this particular small context of it for sure, of the great transformation from death to life. From whom we were to whom God is fashioning us to be. And in Christ, the new creature that we are is made like Him. And that's who God needs us to be. That's who God desires for us to stay. And that's going to allow us to be with Him. Those are the kind of people who are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven, who are demonstrating daily the love of God, who are sharing the seed of the gospel, and who are constantly beating back and pushing further the edges of the kingdom of God to draw any, all, and every in the redemption that is offered. If you need our prayers this morning as believers that we can pray with you and pray for you, please let us know. If your sins have severed your relationship with God and you want us to pray for your restoration, we want to. If you need your sins washed away in the grave of baptism so that you too can rise with Him, if you seek to die with Him, now is the time. Come forward now while together we stand and we sing.